Well, I titled today's message, God's Instruction and Encouragement for Older Men and Older Women. It's very near and dear to my heart because I believe I see threaded throughout these scriptures is discipleship and living holy. So this will not be a three-point sermon, but more instructional. Therefore, the application will be threaded throughout the message. But I do believe it'll be like Prego. It's in there. It's in there. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, within the next two decades, the graying of America will be inescapable. Older adults are projected to outnumber kids for the first time in U.S. history. Already, the middle age outnumbered the children. This agency also says the country will reach a new milestone by the year 2034. The graying of America. We know it's here. We see it all around us. I suppose in some ways, we even joke about it. The joys of being older. You no longer think of the speed limits as a challenge. Your joints are more accurate than your local meteorologist. Your mind says, I'm in my 20s, but your body says, yeah, right. You wished. But there is some reality to this aging that perhaps is not quite as humorous. Physically, mentally, there are more days behind you than before you. Emotionally, you may be losing more and more loved ones. And the ones that you're even left here with, you may be feeling not needed. Most importantly, your spiritual life. The older we get, we can become creatures of somewhat unbreakable habits. Sometimes even our besetting sins become so much of a part of the fabric of our lives that even recognition of them becomes more and more difficult. But there is a remedy to that. Confess your sins, for he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you of what? All unrighteousness. In order to do that, you must let go of pride, right? Pride. So you must let go of pride, and you must humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. Although there are many negative aspects to getting older, there is one positive aspect that trumps them all. What is that? Having hope in a living Savior. Yeah. Hallelujah. Having hope in a living Savior. For a Christian, this should be a crowning time of life. Having a level of spiritual maturity that you did not have in your earlier years. Walking with God has made you prime candidates to be today's leaders, mentors, and examples to the young. Can I let you all in on something? There is enough kingdom work for every single one of you. Yes, it may come in different capacities, but there's much work on a battlefield. The harvest is plentiful, right? But the workers are few. The aging of Christians is a blessing. It's the aged people in a congregation that should provide its strength, stability, and wisdom. Older Christians should be in great numbers in the local church. because the maturity of godliness is a huge benefit to the body of Christ. Could I have everyone here under the age of 50 years stand up, please? Stand up. Everyone under 50 at least. Stand up, please. Thank you.
Yes, you're only 38.
Well, for everyone that's seated now, let's give them a hand. Great applause. Thank you. You can be seated. We honor you today. It's actually biblical to honor you. Leviticus 19:32 says, "You shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged." In Psalm 71, verses 17 and 18, it says, "God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still proclaim your wonderful works. Even when I am old and gray, God, do not abandon me." Do not abandon me. "Then I will proclaim your power to another generation, your strength to all who are to come." Thank God for this new covenant that we're in right now. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He won't abandon us. Amen? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord. An older Christian who's proclaiming God's power to another generation and still yielding fruit is a great treasure to the church. A great treasure. Let's slide into my body. That was the introduction. This morning of the study of God's word today, we'll come out of Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 2. Titus was a young pastor. Paul left Titus in the area of Crete to finish some unfinished business. He was supposed to appoint elders in the church because it was a lot of rebellion that was going on. As a matter of fact, if someone told you, "Stop being like a Cretan," they would be actually telling you, "Stop being like a liar." So to be known to be a Cretan was to be a liar. So it was a lot going on in this particular church here. So let's turn to Titus chapter 2, if you're not there already. I have to get there. Now we're going to read all of Titus chapter 2 just for context, but most of my labor will come from verses 2 to 4. I don't have the time to preach this whole chapter. I'm coming out of the Holman Christian Standard Bible, so then therefore yours may read just a little bit different. But you must say the things that are consistent with sound teaching. Older men are to be level-headed, worthy of respect, sensible, and sound in faith, love, and endurance. In the same way, older men are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not addicted to much wine. They are to teach what is good, so they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be self-controlled, pure, homemakers, kind, and submissive to their husbands, so that God's message will not be slandered. In the same way, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Make yourself an example of good works with integrity and dignity in your teaching. Your message is to be sound beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be ashamed, having nothing bad to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their masters in everything, and to be well-pleasing, not talking back or stealing, but demonstrating utter faithfulness, so that they may adorn the teaching of God our Savior in everything. For the grace of God has appeared with salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lust, and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age, while we wait for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession, eager to do good works. Say these things and encourage and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Wow. Amen. So the Apostle Paul lay out some very specific characteristics or virtues in Titus chapter 2. They are to be made manifest in older men and older women in the church. This is a letter to the church, an epistle to the church. Now, mind you, looking through this, I've seen that there were six virtues or characteristics for men and four for women. Someone may be asking, like, why is that? I don't know. I don't know. But one thing I do know is that the scriptures suggest giving instructions to the men first. Titus chapter 2, verse 2. Let's look at that again. Older men are to be level-headed, worthy of respect, sensible, and sound in faith, love, and endurance. Let's start the ball rolling with the first three characteristics, and they are to be level-headed, worthy of respect, and sensible. First, we have the word level-headed. In some versions, it may say temperate or sober-minded. This is one who lives a moderate lifestyle with appetite or passion, especially in the use of alcohol. The older man of God is one who is not living in excess. To say it another way, he is not living for accumulation or reputation. I'll say that again. He is not living for accumulation or reputation. He knows that the high cost of splurging or living a lavish lifestyle to only satisfy self is meaningless because he can't take it with him into eternity. This level-headed man has filtered through all of that and have discarded what is known as the useless things and has chosen to live with the right value system. When he was young, he may have wasted almost all his energy stockpiling or hoarding. Later in life, as an older man, he can look back and see where that energy was wasted because all the world's goods that he has gained has no eternal value. No eternal value. As an older man, he's had many experiences, one after another, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, and has found that what he thought would give him satisfaction never did. Never did. This older man has become what the Bible calls sober-minded. In other words, he has his affairs in order. When he was younger, he may have learned what was most valuable in life, but he feared these things the most. Because of what the world had to offer, he thought that he had to gain everything and nothing to lose. That's what he thought. But this is absolutely not true. What does the Bible tell us? To gain the whole world, right? And lose your soul? What good is it? What good is it to gain the whole world and lose your soul? In many cases, he didn't want what was most valuable. What was that? A relationship with Jesus Christ. Instead, he pursued with all his might what was least valuable. And what was that? The things of this world. This now level-headed, sober-minded man has made the necessary adjustments. And very often when godly men reach this point in life, they find themselves dying to self-gratification and being reduced to a simpler life because they understand what is of utmost importance. And what's that? Loving God and loving man. This is absolutely critical for older men to dispense, not only to younger men, but to a younger generation. Absolutely critical. Secondly, older men are to be worthy of respect. This is one who has lived long enough to see that life in Christ is a serious thing. And he also lives in such a way. Wise young men, hear me, I'll say that again. Wise young men see this man's life and have a desire to duplicate it. Third, Paul says older men should be sensible or self-controlled. These men have developed a depth of experience, a renewed mind, a grip on the truth, and devoted to him. Hear what I said? Devoted to the truth and devoted to him. Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen? This man has learned to control his instincts and passions by submitting them to God. This is why he can think and act soundly. Being level-headed, worthy of respect, sensible, these are honorable characteristics that must be displayed in every church in order for it to be healthy. Subsequently, there are three more virtues that are all summed up in the final part of this statement: sound in faith, love, and endurance. Sound in faith, love, and endurance. Let's take sound in faith. These men are to be healthy in faith. As you'll see, that's what sound kind of equates to. These men are to be healthy, once again, in faith. That means their faith in God is unwavering. Their faith has been tested with fiery trials over the years and still believe that God can be trusted. Period. Amen? Wow. This man is to be sound in love. He loves God with all his heart and others as well. He's not a bitter man. It's quite tragic when older men become unloving, unforgiving, and bitter. A man who is sound in love bears one another's burdens. We heard a one another sermon some months back, huh? One another's burdens, and thus fulfilling the law of Christ. This is Galatians 6:2. Here is a man who learned through the years to love sacrificially by serving. He's learned to love when love is not returned. He's learned to love when love is rejected. He's learned to love when love isn't even deserved. This man sets his heart to let God love through him. Hallelujah. The older man that the church desperately needs is sound or healthy in his love. He doesn't love out of emotion. He loves out of principle. He loves because God commands it. He loves with his will, not his feelings. This is part of maturing in Christ. The last characteristic in the list for the older man is to be sound in endurance or perseverance, if that may be your version. This man is living for Christ, suffering for Christ, but check this out, and modeling patience through it all. Modeling patience through it all. That's enduring. That's perseverance. To actually model all of the tough times in life. Through it all, you keep trusting in God. Hallelujah. Endurance, perseverance. He never loses heart in spite of disappointment, unfulfilled aspirations, physical weakness, or even growing loneliness. The older man becomes tempered like steel. His body is weaker, but his spirit is stronger. And by God's grace, you know what? He will endure to the very end. To be level-headed, worthy of respect, sensible, sound in faith, love, and endurance is a tall order, right?
Yeah.
But guess what? Through the power of the Holy Spirit,
amen.
You can do it.
Amen.
Yes, amen. I need to get, where's my machine so I can press it when you guys are supposed to clap and say amen. I do have a sense of humor. Praise God for that. All right, let's continue on here. We go transition now to the women here. Oh, I'm going to tread on this real lightly. But thanks, Ma. But I must hold to the word of God. Oh, man. All right, older women. Titus 2:3. I'm just a messenger. I'm getting in. I'm going. In the same way, older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not addicted to much wine. They are to teach what is good. Let's pause there. The older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior. I went and looked this up. That's being priest-like. Priest-like in their behavior. Simply put, they are to be holy. They're the kind of women who should have access to God. One who could enter God's holy presence because by his grace, they live holy. Such a woman is described for us in Luke chapter 2, and you don't have to turn there if you want to check that out later. It's about Anna, who was advanced in years. She was a widow at the age of 84. She never left the temple serving night and day with fasting and prayers. An 84-year-old woman who was reverent in her behavior, holy. In her behavior. What a testimony. Paul also writes to Timothy about this kind of behavior in 1 Timothy 2:9 and 10, and I'm not asking you to turn there neither. If you're just taking notes, you could just write that down. 1 Timothy 2:9 and 10. Also, the women are to dress themselves in modest clothing with decency and good sense, not with elaborate hairstyles, gold, pearls, or expensive apparel, but with good works, as is proper for women who affirm that they worship God. So if I got down to the nitty gritty, or let me say it another way, in essence, the outward action of holiness is dependent on an inward condition of holiness. And I'll say that again. The outward action of holiness is dependent on the inward condition of holiness. And so Paul says to Titus, you must tell the other women to be holy, reverent in behavior. Secondly, Paul adds not to be slanderers. Wow. What an immediate contrast this is. We just got through talking about being holy, and then we flip right over to the next word, slanderer, right? Let me explain. The usage for the word, and I said the usage for the word slanderer in Greek points to the devil. Now, I know the word diabolos in Greek means devil, but the usage for this actual term slanderer points directly to the devil. Some women may have a tendency to do harm with their words. This action is sinful and opposes God's righteous standards. Satan is the slanderer. He's the one that's the accuser of the brethren. Don't be like the enemy of your soul. The older women in the island of Crete epitomized something called the New Roman Woman. These wealthy, emancipated women enjoyed a great deal of privileges and found themselves with a lot of time on their hands. They exploited their freedoms to avoid marriage and household responsibilities in exchange for worldly appetites, and malicious gossip was just one morsel. Generally speaking, talking is not bad, right? Huh. Although it is when it becomes gossip, fault-finding, slander. This is the devil's work. Older women should not vent their moral corruption through their speech, but let their words be seasoned with grace. Thirdly, verse 3 says, not addicted to much wine. Apparently in Crete, as elsewhere, some from the older generation turned to an intoxicating drink to mask the pain of their weary bodies and their tired mind. Alcoholism was a common thing back then, just like it is today. Even when seniors live inside nursing homes and assisted living, the National Council on Alcoholism and Drug Dependence Incorporation says that nearly 50% have alcohol-related problems. Paul knew very well the lifestyle of the Cretans. So at the heart of his instructions to Titus for the older women in the church is to live holy. Don't use your tongue to cause harm, and do not be devoted to alcohol. However, the list continues. And thank God it's getting ready to pick up. That was tough for me. Older women have another positive duty at the end of verse 3, and that is teaching what is good. Whom and what should they teach? Verses 4 and 5. Let's look at it. So they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be self-controlled, pure, homemakers, kind, and submissive to their husbands, so that God's message will not be slandered. This is very important. We need older women in the church to teach the younger women. Teach them what? What is good? And if God said that is good, then it's good. Amen. It saddens me today to say that this role has been on a decline for quite some time, and for various reasons. Some may feel a bit anxious even thinking about teaching someone else. But if by God's grace, you are reverent in behavior, right? Not a slanderer, not addicted to much wine, then guess what? You are already silently teaching because of your lifestyle. All I believe God wants you to do is take it up to another level and really get more involved in the young women's lives. I know it's a huge task to disciple a generation of young women. Yet the young women in your life, and I'm talking to you, live stream, YouTube also, the young women in your life need you. They need you. It's crucial. It is crucial. Whom may these young women be? I'm so glad you asked. The young women in or outside of your family, either way. Co-workers or ex-co-workers if you're retired. And of course, your local church family. They're all around you. They don't need a formal seminar. They need nurturing, discipleship. Someone that will commit for a season of life to support, encourage, and train them for a life of godliness. So why are we discussing God's instruction for older men and older women today? Well, Paul gives three reasons for living this kind of life. In verse 5, he says that the word of God may not be slandered or dishonored. And in verse 8, that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Having nothing bad to say about us. That's good. Verse 10, that they may adorn or make more attractive the teaching of God our Savior in everything. So for the sake of exalting the word, silencing the critics, and to demonstrate the saving power of God, this is how you must live. These instructions are not optional nor negotiable. They are required. They are required. The results of living like this, guess what will happen? We will actually be bringing glory to God. Older men and women here in our text and beyond are called to be spiritually responsible by demonstrating godly character. This is critical for the health of the church. Every older saint should set as their goal to come to the latter years of their life and be able to say with Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course, right? I have did what? Kept the faith. This would be the qualifying factor to say to our youth, follow me as I follow Christ. This is God's instruction and encouragement, not only for the older men and women in Crete, but I believe that these principles are relevant for the church today. A lot is at stake for the generations to come, or until the Lord returns. I encourage you all to be faithful to God's instructions for this generation. This will display God's saving power and sanctifying work to a lost world. You have much to offer. You have much to offer. Allow me to close with some highlights of two individuals. Not long after the beginning of the Black Power movement and the start of the group called the Black Panthers, a little 67-year-old lady named Maggie Coon in Philadelphia decided she wanted to get in on the movement, only from a different perspective. So she started the Gray Power Movement. Yeah, it's true. And started an organization called Gray Panthers. And her whole idea was just to get a bunch of gray people to make a change in the world. Wow. Well, what about the church? What about the gray power that is full of God's Holy Spirit in the church? I look out over the congregation and thank you. Yes, yes. I look out over the congregation and I see a lot of gray. Praise the Lord. I honor you. Praise the Lord. I see a lot of gray, right? So, let you know, you're needed. We love you. You're needed. You are a powerful force in this church. You are a powerful force in the body of Christ. We need you. We need you. Moses was 80 years old when God called him to lead Israel. 80. And he gave many excuses, but age wasn't one of them. Read the Bible. Age wasn't one of them. Don't underestimate what God can and will do through you if you're submitted to the Lord's leadership, his lordship, and just make yourself available. In Exodus chapter 3 and 4, God appeared to Moses through a burning bush, commanding him to go before Pharaoh to free the Israelites from slavery, right? Instead of immediately saying, "Yes, Lord, I'll go," Moses made many excuses to why he shouldn't do what God called him to do. Here are Moses' 5 excuses in God's response to Moses. We may hear these and may be able to relate to these. Moses, he said, "Who am I?" God's answer, "I will be with you." Moses, "Who should I tell the people who sent me?" God's answer, "I am who I am." It's like, wow. Moses, "What if they won't believe or obey me or listen to me?" God's answer, 3 signs he gave him. About time Moses got to about the 3rd excuse, God gives him now 3 signs. What were they? His staff. Throw the staff down, turn into a snake, pick it back up, turns back into a staff, right? Right. Another one was the hand in the cloak. The hand in the cloak, pull it back out. It looks like leprosy. It's all white, right? Put it back in the cloak. Pull it back out. And it looks normal all over again. And then if the people wouldn't listen to him then, go get some water from the Nile, pour it on the ground, and it'll turn into blood. Wow. How encouraging is that God gave him three signs to move forward, right? Moses said, I'm not eloquent with words. I'm slow and hesitant in speech, or I stutter, right? God's answer, who makes a person's mouth? Now go. I will help you speak and teach you what to say. Thank you, Lord. You are so merciful. Wow. Moses' plea. This is the last one. It's an excuse, but it's a plea. Please, Lord, send someone else. God's response. Aaron can speak well. You will speak with him and tell him what to say. I will help both you and him to speak. At last, Moses' actions proved that he said yes to God. What's the known saying? Let my people go. Question. Will you do what God is calling you to do? I praise God for all of the godly older men and women here in this local assembly and in the body of Christ. I have relationships with many of them. I want you to know, once again, that you have so much to offer. So much to offer. You play a vital role, a vital part in the life of the church. Let us bow our head for prayer. Father, this is a lot to take in, I know. As I was going through this message, it was all kinds of convictions, and I'm throwing them out there to you, Lord, confessing and really desiring to live up to these things. I pray if someone else is there and heard this message and it was convicting, that they would just do the same. He's a forgiving God. Come on, you know. We thank you, Lord. So I pray that we who have been called out by the name that is above all names, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, would submit our lives to the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit and to live for you. If we are overwhelmed this morning by your presence through your spoken word, then let us be reminded that the work that you started in us, you will perfect it to the coming day of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For those that do not know you, Jesus, that do not belong to you, I pray that they will call out to the Father even now and let him know that they are a sinner in need of the Savior. If you believe that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, then just accept him now by faith and trust that God will begin this good work in you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.